Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right. Well, if you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 8. Is it okay if I just share a thought this morning? Are we down for a thought? All right. It's not going to be a very long one. I just want to read a story. Before I do that, as you find your place, I'm going to throw some other verses at you. I'm gonna preface this story that I'm about to read out of Luke chapter 8. But let me read these to you. Psalm 84. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It goes on and says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalms 84 is this incredible song that's being written, and it's this poetry of somebody who's on the outside of the temple. He's not the high priest. He doesn't get to go into the place where the glory is, but he's looking at the temple, and he sees a sparrow come and make her nest in the pillars of the temple. And he goes, gosh, I wish I was that bird. That bird can get closer to the presence of God than I can. I wish I was that bird. Even your pillars have a house in the presence of the Lord. God, I would rather be a doorkeeper. And he calls his own family. He calls his own life. He calls everything he's a part of the tents of the wicked. And he goes, I would rather leave it all and be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the presence of God. I'd rather be that bird than to live the life that I'm living. Psalm 132 is the cry of David. It says, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. And it's this cry of David. It comes out of 2 Samuel 6 and 7, where David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Mount Zion, and they're singing and worshiping. And that night, David's going to bed, and he looks out his bedroom window, and he says to the prophet Nathan, he looks and he sees the glory of God out underneath the tent. And he goes, how is it that we've brought God back to Zion and he's under a tent, but I'm in a comfortable house made of cedar? And he goes, I will give no rest to my life. I will not enter into this house again until I give God a resting place he is worthy of. Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul writes, not that I've already obtained all of these things or I've already arrived at my goal, but I'm pressing on to take a hold of that which for Christ took a hold of me. And he goes, the same way that Jesus laid a hold of my life. How did Jesus lay a hold of Paul's life? He laid down his life. He died for him. He shed his own blood. He tore his own flesh so that he could purchase Paul unto himself. And he goes, the same way that God laid a hold of me, I'm pressing on to lay a hold of him. He goes, the same intensity that had pursued my life, I'm pursuing him. Psalm 42, just as the deer craves the streams of water, my whole being is craving for you, O God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus, in the same sermon, he gives these two verses, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then in Matthew 7:7, he goes, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, there's this, as we go through our scriptures, there's just a handful. I could do this all day. As I read these, you know, it becomes clear that there's a dominant theme throughout Scripture that postures the life of a believer in a place of desperation and longing. That there's a dominant theme throughout Scripture that positions you and I in a place of radical pursuit, of desperation for the presence of God. You know, sometimes I look at, and I don't mean this in a rude way, so please don't hear it, but sometimes I look at the condition of Western Christianity. I look at the lives of believers, you know, just as the common culture of Christianity that we've grown in and that we're all aware of and the whole world is familiar with and has become maybe the reflection to the entire world. And I look at it, I hold it up against the scriptures, and I go, huh. This doesn't look like that. How did we get here? Because nowhere in scripture does it actually give permission for casual Christianity. Like, it actually doesn't go like, yo, like, you're going to get saved, all that kind of stuff, so that you can, like, sit around and just, like, be real chill, like a real chill vibe about your faith and just live in peace and harmony and make sure everything's in balance and like, let's not disrupt anything about life and let's make sure it's casual and cool and chill and calm, because the gospel is the gospel of chill vibes, man. Like, nowhere in scripture does it lay this theme or this permission. And I don't know how we got here, but the language of scripture has this, like, this tendency towards, like, violent desperation. It has this, like, all of the heroes of the faith were not living casual approaches to the gospel or to the kingdom or to Israel and the God of the covenant of Abraham. Like, everything in this scripture, in the scriptures, has a level of pursuit and hunger and longing. And it says, and you can have whatever you're asking for, because the currency of heaven is hunger. The currency of heaven is hunger. You can have it. If you want it, you can have it. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. It says in Revelation 3, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Whoever opens the door, I'll come in and eat with you. You know, as a teenager, it's the verse that scares me now. But as a teenager, my favorite verse is Revelation chapter 3, where he says, be either hot or cold, don't be lukewarm, because a lukewarm believer is like vomit in my mouth. I will spit you out. But there's actually no permission for casual Christianity in the dominant theme of scripture. It's an invitation to live this wild, zealous pursuit of the presence of God. It's life or death, baby. It's the center of my entire existence is your presence. I don't thrive without it. I die without it. There's no other way to live than fully in, all body in, my whole life, the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed. There's no other themes throughout scripture that allow me to pull my attention away from your presence. You are the meal that I'm hungry for. You are the presence that I'm after. You are the goal of my life. You are the center of my being. All that I am exists because of you. Hunger is a currency of heaven. You know, when we understand that, like, when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he made himself available. That he didn't just, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he didn't just make eternity one day through death available. He actually made himself available. And in the internal dwelling of the presence of a living God, that eternity starts now. The moment that you invite the Spirit of the living God, Jesus himself, to take residence inside of your life, eternity starts right now. That everything that he is fully available. That you are not just forgiven in the afterlife, you are forgiven and fully set free and justified right now. All that he is in the presence of the Holy Spirit, all the glorious attributes of the Godhead, all the attributes of the Father made manifest in you through the indwelling and presence of the Holy Spirit, that you once were an awful, horrific human being, and now you carry love and joy and kindness and self-control, and he has changed your entire demeanor. And that which the world tried to create you to be, an angry, unforgiving, bitter, depressed human being, the Holy Spirit has now turned around and made you a carrier of joy and a prophet of hope. And all the glorious attributes of the Holy Spirit is now shining and radiating out of your life, because every single day that the Holy Spirit dwells, he is conquering territory in your inner life and changing you from the inside out. Isn't that awesome? That's the ministry of salvation. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, he's made all of these things available. And he says, if you want it, ask for it and he'll give it to you. If you want it, seek it, pursue it, and it will be yours. I'm saying all this to say that Hunger is a currency of heaven. And why is this so important? It's so important because of freedom. It says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so live free indeed. It says in Romans, he's taken us out, and in James, it says he's taken us out of the law of sin and death, and he's brought us into the law of liberty and life, freedom. And freedom is so important, and it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, because freedom is defined by your ability to make choices, and your choices are only powerful in the midst of options. So what he's done is Jesus has made the entirety of himself and all the attributes that flow from his glory and from his nature made fully available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he has made it available by way of choice, and your hunger will drive the decisions that you make in this life. Is this making sense? You want it? Ask me for it. If you want it, knock until I open the door for you. If you want it, pursue it. How badly do you want this thing? Press in for it. There's something about this idea of freedom where it makes hunger the currency of heaven. And many people have uneducated concepts of sovereignty that disempower themselves from any sort of responsibility. That if it's God's will, then he'll do it. And if it's God's will, he'll do this. It's God's will that I'm depressed and angry and hurting and broken and bitter and can't shine his glory through my life. Because if it's not mine, then it must not be his will. That's a completely uneducated, disempowering idea of sovereignty. Because he says, if you want it, ask for me, pursue it, and I'll give it to you. Now, there's an active decision in your life to take the responsibility of the presence of the Holy Spirit and allow him to change you from the inside out. And you invite the work of the Holy Spirit. You intentionally apply the work of the Holy Spirit. And you take responsibility to choose your pursuit every single day. We all right? Go with me to Luke chapter 8. I said all of that just to preface. That wasn't my thought. That was literally, are we all theologically on the same point? Like, I just wanted to lay the framework. All right, let me read this to you. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So it was that when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him. And for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. And so Jesus come, and where he's come, there's a multitude of people waiting for him. And a man by the name of Jairus, who's a well-esteemed ruler of the synagogue, comes and finds Jesus, falls down at his feet, and he begs him to come to the house, for he had a daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. And as he went, the multitudes that had welcomed him were thronging against Jesus, which means that it was a mosh pit, man. Like, they were pushing up against him. They were delaying him from moving. They were trying to push through the crowd so that he could get to Jairus' household. And he went, the throngs of people were pushed against him. And now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by anyone. And she came in from behind through the crowd, and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped in her body, completely healed. And Jesus says out loud, "Who touched me?" Now, Don't we love Peter? Is there not a more relatable guy in the whole Bible than Peter? Peter, the man of reasoning, Jesus goes, "Who touched me?" And Peter looks at him like, "Excuse me?" He's looking at everybody around him. And it says that when everybody around him said, "Not me, I didn't touch you," Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes are pushing and pressing on you. And you said, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He doesn't say your touch has made you well. He said your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." And so literally someone from the house says, "We're too late. The delay came. She's dead already. Jesus, you don't have to come." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all were weeping and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, she is only sleeping. And they ridiculed him, and they mocked him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them, everyone, he said, everybody out. And I love this. He took her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. What a sweet prayer. Little girl, arise. And then her spirit returned. She rose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, and he charged them to not tell anyone. All right. There's two stories, but this is one story. One is about the woman with the issue of the blood, and the other is about the household of Jairus. And here we are in this moment where the crowds are thronging, pushing in Jesus. Do you understand that when the crowd showed up to the miracle workers meeting, when the miracle worker came in and everyone showed up, do you understand that they were all seeking a miracle? They were all there because Jesus, who heals the sick, is in the room. He's in the city. And the crowds have gathered because they all want the same thing as the woman with the issue of the blood. But what's the difference between the crowd and the woman with the issue of the blood? The crowd were waiting for Jesus to choose them. But the woman with the issue of the blood says, I'm not letting an opportunity pass by without me laying a hold of it. And she actually pushed through the common theme, the common experience, the common waiting, the common apathy. You would say, oh, they're all so hungry. No, 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 they weren't hungry. They were apathetic because Jesus was there, but no one was laying a hold of him. Jesus was there, but no one was desperate. They were waiting to be touched. And she says, I am not waiting. I'm getting my miracle. And she pushed through the common field and she laid a hold of Jesus and it pulled power out of him. But then we have another group of people. And it's the house of Jairus. And we have a little dead girl. And Jesus comes in saying, no, 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 there's a miracle. He speaks to their fear, their anxiety. They're looking at a dead body. They've checked her pulse. It is what it is, Jesus. And he goes, no, 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 you don't understand. We're going to raise her from the dead. She's just asleep. And they mocked him, and they got sent out of the room where the power was about to be demonstrated. Why? Because they were more, they believed more in what they saw with their eyes than they believed in the power that resided in Jesus. And in the opportunity of a miracle that was right before them. And they were actually displaced from the place of power, and they were on the outside while Jesus demonstrated a miracle. You know, when it says that the woman with the issue of blood, she pushed through and she touched him, and they said, oh, Jesus, everyone's touching you. Jesus goes, no, 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 who touched me? And that word is different because it's not a passive, like I'm touching this table. It's just like movement of intentionality that turns somebody around. It would be like I came up on Tim and I didn't tap him in the shoulder. I took his arm and I turned him around so he was facing a different direction. The way that she touched the garment was with so much intensity that the Greek language actually said it's like a fire touching wood. It's not like you touching wood. It's like fire touching wood. It changed the moment because it carried such intentionality. And this is the way that she pressed through the crowd and she laid a hold of Jesus was like fire in her belly saying, I have to have this miracle or my life is over. Hunger is the currency of heaven. All these different people in the crowd, there's these two stories, and here's where my thought rests. The scripture has not given us permission to live any culture of Christianity apart from a wild, zealous life of devotion in pursuit of his presence, where his presence is the centrality of my existence and my breathing and my family and the way that I live. And when I wake up in the morning, he's the thoughts on my mind. And when I go to bed at night, he's the thoughts on my mind. He is the hunger in my belly. He is the decision maker of my life. He is the healer of my infirmities. That he is the centrality of everything that I do, everything I believe, and everything that exists in me is for him and by him, through him, and unto him. And because of that, there's such a temptation to be somebody in the crowd who's waiting for Jesus to do something, but unwilling to take the opportunity to pursue him. They showed up because he was in their town, but they weren't even willing to press through the crowd around them to lay hold of his garment. Here's the thought I want to present to us. We have to allow this story to sift our hearts. Because if I was really honest, the majority of our life and the greatest temptation of our life is to live in the household of Jairus and to be a member of a community that miracles show up in, but not willing to lay hold of it. The temptation is for us to actually live an incredibly casual Christianity that is comfortable, but doesn't carry any of the violence of hunger that's presented in the scripture. The temptation is to actually take everything for how it presents itself, but not to believe in something far greater. What is stealing your hunger? Because there's two things in your and mine's way. That's not proper English. Yours and mine. I don't know what the proper English. You and me. Ours. Ours. That's the right word. And there's two things in our way. And the two things that are in our way of living the biblical lifestyle and the posture of a believer is this. Everybody around me is a crowd. Am I willing to push past all of their casual approach, all their casual living, and to live different than everybody else? Number one. The theme, the modern culture of Christianity is in the way of you living biblical Christianity. Is that all right? I'm used to the 9 being quiet. I'm not used to the 11 being quiet. You guys all right? Okay. The casual crowd, the casual movement, the casual culture is creating casualties of hunger, where it's easier to be like, if we're all just going to sit around and wait for a move, we're all going to be found dead waiting in the valley of decision. Hunger is the currency of heaven, and there's a pursuit that he wants to stir in your heart to live a radical lifestyle of hunger and pursuit of his presence in your life. But then the other thing that's in the way is, and I'm here, you ready for this? I'm going to sound like an old-time Pentecostal preacher. You ready? I'm going to sound old right now. I'm going to sound like, oh, man, that sounds like my Christian grandparents that used to do this to me. Just listen to me. I'm getting older, and I'm just getting a little more cranky about the sinful world around us, all right? We have to get the world out of our eyes. We have to get the world out of our eyes. We have to get the world out of our home. We have to get it out of our ears. And we have to get it out of our culture. We have to like actually put like a no world permitted no trespassing sign to the worldly thinking in our homes and in our lives. We have to reject it entirely because you were not created to carry this much information about the brokenness of the world around us. You were not created to carry this much insight and knowledge and information about what's wrong with the world. You were supposed to carry the glory of the uncreated one that changes the world around you. That's what you were created to carry. That you know, so many of us, I feel so bad for every single one of us because with the inundation of news and social media and the access to information that we have, you were not created to carry all this information. You're working so hard day and night to maintain your hope, but the world is winning out. And so you become a part of Jairus' household saying, hey, stop it. Can we just accept the fact that she's dead? And can we move into grieving? Get out of here, Jesus. Why are you being so crazy? And we're actually rebuking people that have faith. And we're going, we just got to get on with it. We just got to exist. We got to learn how to coexist with the brokenness of the world around you and embrace the brokenness of the world. No. I want to be in the room with Jesus, not on the other side of the door with Jairus' household. When he says she's sleeping, I'm going, let's wake him up then, Jesus. Come on, I want to be in the room with Jesus where the power is happening. I want to be the woman with the issue of the blood saying, y'all are waiting for him to choose you. I'm choosing him right now. Because he says that whoever asks and seeks and will receive and find. So I'm going to lay a hold. I'm going to whip this man around and I'm going to draw power out of his life. Because I'm not leaving this moment without your power. And I'm not you telling me the world's broken, all this stuff is going on, and my family's broken, and my life is broken, and I keep doing broken things, and so I got to figure out how to just live comfortable, man, because I got to survive. That's the household of Jairus. And I don't want to be on the other side of the door. I want to be in the room with Jesus. And that's where hunger puts me in the room. Hunger puts me in the room. Because I'm living. I don't have a plan B. I don't have an exit strategy. He's the only way that I'm able to live is in radical pursuit of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven suffers violent. The violent ones that take it by force. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. He said, I came with a sword. I came to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already kindled. Jesus was rebuking the apathy of the world around him. He was rebuking the apathy of the religious Jews who were not waiting and believing. They were just holding hands with Rome, saying, can we just survive Rome's rulership? And they were holding hands. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law literally became ruling political parties and no longer were maintaining the religious instruction of the temple, to the point where the Bible has to point to literally just Anna. Anna herself, she's in the temple waiting for Jesus, praying and believing. And it highlights her because nobody else was. Anna was one, like the woman with the issue of the blood saying, I still believe that if he's coming in my life and I'm going to lay hold of this man. I believe it's the prayers of Anna that caused the moment of Jesus to return to the earth. That's a crazy statement, completely unnecessary to say on the live stream. But it highlights her as a faithful one, ushering in Jesus to save Israel. Why? Because she was not in the crowd. She was holding hands with the woman of the issue of the blood, pressing through the crowd. She didn't just cast her vote. She prayed to change a nation. Are you guys hearing me? Hunger is the currency of heaven. And I want to encourage us this morning that we would not be a casual people. That we would not create a casual life and culture. That we would not just embrace the world as dead and we are now in grieving. We would not just wait for Jesus to do something, but that we would press through the crowd and we would believe with Jesus and that we would carry hope and that we would actually guard our lives from the condition of the world, protect our hearts, protect our eyes so that we can maintain a hunger for the presence of God as the centrality of life. Are you guys hearing me? Why don't you guys stand with me? You know, there's so many things that we do that just are connected to self-preservation. There's so many things that we do that's connected in survival. And here's one of the things that I want to start doing as a pastor is I want to start giving us like, here's how you can walk this out this week. And here's my like activation point in the room, online. My activation for this week is that you would write yourself into the story of Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8. You'd write yourself into the story and you would say, God, when you look at my heart and my life, am I pushing through the crowd with the woman with the issue of the blood? Or am I in the crowd watching her push through the crowd? God sift my heart. And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know where, like, it's going to sound so rude, and I don't mean this like cynical and mean, but Christianity is putting out its own fire. The Western church is putting out its own fire. 10 years ago, the hottest thing was emergent churches. Let's make churches shorter, faster, more screens. Like, let's, and it was all that. And you know the hottest books right now is everything wrong with the emergent church. Why? There's a whole generation that doesn't want your 60-minute service in coffee shop anymore. They're hungry for the teaching of the word, and they're hungry for the presence. These are the hottest books that are selling right now. Is that if like the hottest church building model is actually being like presence-centered churches that actually focus on the study of scriptures is what a whole generation wants. Why? Because the church is putting out its own flame, and they're trying to build casual, and they're trying to make everything more cool, and they're trying to make everything more chill. But the Bible says that the kingdom doesn't come on the back of chill, cool vibes. It comes off of radical hunger and pursuit. And I want to ask, like myself, is come before the Lord and say, God, am I holding hands with the women of the issue of the blood, pushing through the crowd, or am I in the crowd watching? I want to be with the woman. raising the dead, or am I on the other side of the door mocking you with my unbelief? And I know that sounds so intense. This is the way, this is my internal dialogue. This is how I process. I don't want to accept the world around me as it presents itself to me. I don't want to just accept the condition of the world around me as it presents itself to me. I don't want to become so worldly that I'm trying to survive all of the fear and all the anxiety and all the brokenness, saying, how do we just embrace it and blend in and be chill? I actually want to believe with Jesus. Everyone goes, America is dead. And I want to say, no, America is sleeping. Oh, Maine's so dead. Look at the latest bill. And I go, Maine has a disease and she is asleep. But I hear the Father saying, little girl, arise. And but who's going to be in the room with Jesus taking the hand of the dead and lifting her off her deathbed? Who's going to hold her hand? Those that are in agreement with the prognosis, or those who are in agreement with what he says? Hunger is the currency of heaven. Come on, KLC. I don't want this to be a place that everyone comes in and goes, oh, this is like everywhere I've ever been in my life. I want people to come in and go, what the heck is going on? And like an eye in the back door the whole time. Because the hunger for the presence of God has become so raw and so vulnerable and so real and so radical that people are drawn to the hunger, not to the wineskin. Put a hand on your heart this morning. And I want us just to pray this morning. I want us to pray. Pray, God, I don't want to be in the crowd with the people. I don't want to be on the other side of the door. God, I pray that you would stir an unquenchable fire inside of me. I pray right now, Lord, that an insatiable desire, Lord, a longing and a hunger for the presence of the Lord would overtake me. I pray right now, Father, everything that's in the way, everything that's satisfying my soul, everything, Father, that's dimming the hunger in my life, everything that is creating casual living in my life, I pray right now, Lord, that you would overtake it with hunger for your presence. I pray, Father, Lord, that we would be a people of radical devotion, that we would be a people of intense desire, a people, Father, of unwavering faithfulness to the Lord. God, that we'd be the ask, seek, and knock type of people. Lord, that we live in radical pursuit, that we will never accept anything as it presents itself, but God, we will believe that there's miracle-working presence or power wherever you are. And so, Father, we'd be a people that are after your presence. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our lives, Father, that we'd be a people that have been overtaken by hunger and by your presence, God. So we pray, search us and know us. Search us and know us. Begin to deal with everything inside of me that's robbing my life of hunger. Everything that's inside of me, Lord, that is resisting hunger for your presence. Would you come and would you deal with it on the inside of me? Overtake me with desire, Lord. Before we end, just put a hand on the person next to you and pray the same thing for them. Father, fill them. Overtake them with the hunger that only you could create. Pray for the person to your left, to your right. May they be the woman with the issue of the blood. May they be standing with you in the room where your power is being displayed. May they live their life, Father, in radical belief, in pursuit of your presence. Touch them with a hunger that they cannot conjure in their own strength. They cannot just create on their own. Overtake them with desire. May this house be a house full of hungry people, man. God, may this house be a house of hungry people. Every time we gather, pushing through the crowd of mediocrity to lay hold of the hem of your garment and draw your power. Yeah, Lord, we bless you. We honor you this morning. Give you all the glory. You are the one we're after. We love your presence. So I bless every person here. They're rising up, they're lying down, they're coming in, they're going forth. I pray, God, that you would show us your glory. Visit us in our secret places with you. Revive even encourage our hearts. Sift our hearts so that we would know where we are and what we're working on, so that our life could demonstrate your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, bless you guys. We have our prophetic teams under the orange banner. We have our prayer teams to our green banner. If you need encouragement, you need healing, you need prayer, come and receive from our ministry teams. We love you guys. We're back here tonight for Kingdom-Minded Marriage Part 3, our final week. And we'll see you guys tonight.